Today, we are in Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue our journey through lifestyles of the rich and famous in a verse-by-verse study through the book of Ephesians. And we are in the armor of God. So we are traveling through God's armor. And today, I want to share with you a message which is really a theme of faith evangelism. It's a matter of life and death, the urgent call for search and rescue. You see, all of us have been called to the Great Commission. And you see, each and every one of us in this sanctuary today have a high calling from God. Each and every one of you, you've got a high purpose from God. But the Bible tells us, as it introduces us to this series on the armor, that we wrestle. All of us are wrestling today. That word wrestle is an interesting word in the original language. It means a life and death struggle. The Bible says we as Christians are in a life and death struggle. It literally means hand-to-hand combat. And so the Bible says that God has a plan for you to win this life and death struggle called the Christian life. This hand-to-hand combat to further the kingdom of God. Now, God has a grand purpose for everybody in this sanctuary today. God has a high and holy plan for each and every one of you. And God has a glorious future for you to fulfill. Man, that is exciting. But you see, the question is this. How are you going to win the war? How are you going to win the combat? How are you going to win in this world where Satan, the world, and the flesh is lined up against you? And the Bible says that Ephesians chapter 6, in this portion on the armor, gives us a plan on how to win the battle, how to win hand-to-hand combat, how to win the war. We have a plan for every single one of you this morning so that we can win in this reality called the Christian life. And it is a struggle. For 20 years, I was a youth minister, and many of you know that. And for a number of those years, I was in Atlanta, Georgia. And Brother Richard Lindsay, who is our chairman of deacons, he is good friends with Eddie Palmer. Many of you know Eddie. He was a member of this church. But what some of you may not know is that his son, Russell Palmer, was a 12th grade teacher in my youth ministry in Atlanta, Georgia. Richard and Joyce travel back there frequently. They just got back from Atlanta, Georgia. And God gave us an amazing, amazing group of young people, as we have here at Trinity Baptist Church under the leadership of Brother Charles and Kieran. And God was moving in that youth group in a great way. We had music every Wednesday night by third day. They were just teenagers at McEachern High School back then. But they led our youth ministry music. The Kendrick brothers were teenagers at a private Christian school. They did our videos every Wednesday night, but they were just teenagers in high school back at that time. And it wasn't unusual for us at a youth activity to have over 1,000 young people, and we would share the gospel at every single event. And it wasn't unusual for us to take over 700 young people to camp. And Richard has heard the stories from those guys, Russell and Jim Nash, who used to pitch for the Braves. That's Malone's cousin. Malone is my wife, and his cousin ran the youth ministry. And so God did great things, but I want to tell you, we were in a life and death struggle with our young people. We were in a war with our young people. And I'll never forget receiving a phone call early one morning, and two desperate parents asked me to come over their home. I didn't know what to expect. I walked in that home, and there was their daughter crying and in tears. She was a cheerleader at McEachern High School. And what had happened was is that she had gone out on a date the previous night with a young man. And they literally had set up a conspiracy between the young man's parents, to literally capture this girl and for her to move into his home. And for her to take up residence with this young man's family. And the parents were hysterical, and they were able to retrieve their daughter, but she was in the midst of decision, and she wanted to go back. And there was a battle going on. We were in a war for the soul of this young lady and the direction of her life and the direction that it would take. And I never forget opening up God's Word and sharing with her the good news of the gospel. Watching that girl pray to receive Jesus Christ in her heart. And watch the chains of those damaged emotions and that scarred mind. And watching a young lady who'd been deceived and misled, even by two adults who should have known better, seeing her set free from her sin and seeing her begin to walk on a path of godliness and righteousness that gave her a great future. That is the power of the gospel. And the Bible says that we as believers are called to be involved in search and rescue. Aren't you tired of the devil winning so many battles around us? Aren't you tired of our young people slipping through our very fingers? Aren't you tired of Satan ravaging this land and taking territory that belongs to us as the people of God and as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? I am sure every one of us agree. And so today, I want to share with you God's plan. And this plan has been proved effective through the ages. This plan has been proved true time and time again. And if we'll follow God's plan, I want to tell you something. God can use us to bring in a new day according to the Word of God. So let's look at God's plan today for us to begin to walk in victory, for God to supersede our doubts, for God to crush our indifference, for God to lead us on a path of righteousness and glory in the church. And the first thing I want you to see is that God has a plan of protection for the church. You see, God wants to protect you as His soldier in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, the Bible begins by using the phrase, and having shod your feet. What is the Word of God trying to say? Well, when the Bible says to shod your feet, literally in that day and in that culture, it meant to put on a sandal, to put on a shoe. And back then, people would wear a shoe, and it was a sandal, and it was tied in every different direction. Now, in our day and age, we wear shoes for fashion, primarily. And so you go to the store, and you've got athletic shoes, and you have dress shoes, and you have casual shoes. We have all kinds of shoes, and typically it's for fashion. My sister used to tell me that I needed to upgrade my shoes. And I said, well, why on earth do I need to do that? And she said, well, because when somebody meets you, the first thing they do is look at your shoes. I thought that was bizarre. I mean, I thought, what is somebody going to do? Shake my hand and look down at my shoes? I just thought that was strange. I think it's strange to this day. Now, if you do that, I'm not trying to offend you by any means. But see, today, most of the time when we wear shoes, we have carpeted floors, carpeted cars, we have pavement. And so, really, we're not primarily trying to protect our shoes. It's a fashion statement. But not in ancient times, not in Greek times. When they wore shoes, it was for protection. So the sandal had a very thick leather sole to protect your foot. And the Bible says that God wants you to put on the sandals of the gospel of peace. In other words, when you are sharing the gospel, it brings protection for your Christian life, for your family, for your friends. It's protection. The Bible says they overcame them by the word of their testimony. You overcome the devil and the world and the flesh when you are armed to share the good news of the gospel. And it protects us. Back when I was a youth minister in Atlanta, and I shared with you about that youth group, there was a young lady in that youth group, and her name was Amy Ellis. And Richard Russell and Lisa, they remember her well. She was in Lisa's Sunday school class. And Amy had a godly mother named Vicki Ellis. And whenever I went to a church, and I was the youth minister, I'd always gather all the parents together. And I would share with them, I'd say, look, I don't really know anything special as a youth minister. I mean, I'm not the coolest dude in town, and I don't know everything there is to know about youth ministry, but I want to tell you something. If you want to have an impactful youth ministry in this church, the parents here need to begin to develop prayer cells, and you need to become serious about praying together on a weekly basis if you want to see God move among our young people. This is not a show. This is not a game. This is not a bag of tricks that I'm dragging into this youth ministry. We are depending on the power of God and the power of prayer. And so I challenge those parents to pray. And I want to tell you, Vicki Ellis, Amy Ellis's mom, she began to gather the moms together and pray. And she got involved in the youth ministry and she was one of our youth sponsors. Because she believed that God worked through prayer, and she was an evangelist. She had a great evangelistic soul, and her daughter was just like her, and her daughter had a great evangelistic heart. She started God Squad at McEachern campus, and she had over 100 students that met every week, and she was just an amazing witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in that youth ministry, there was a young man that we reached out to because we had a great evangelistic heart. And one of the people that we reached out to was Mac Powell. And so Mac came, and we reached him, and we began to disciple him. And he began to do our music on Wednesday nights. And Mac and Amy kind of became an item. And soon they were married after they graduated from high school. And now Mac travels the entire country with Third Day, and he shares the gospel. Wherever he goes, if you go to their concerts, they share the gospel boldly, and they share the word of God boldly. I'm going to tell you something. Because there was a mom who had an evangelistic heart, because there was a mom who believed that at the very core of our church, at the very core of our youth ministry, we needed to be busy sharing the gospel. It was an umbrella of protection. It was a canopy of protection. Because the very individuals that we reached became the husband for her daughter. And I want you to know, for your children's sake, for your grandchildren's sake, for the sake of the kingdom of God and the glory of God, we need to have at the very epicenter of this church, the very heart of this church, an evangelistic heart. And the reason the church is being ravaged today, and the reason the church today is being discounted on every hand and has become weak and anemic, is we have allowed the devil, like a cancer, to eat the very heart out of the church, and that is the Great Commission. And I have to ask you a question today. When did the Great Commission become irrelevant for the 21st century church? I've talked to people today and they'd say, Pastor Greg, back with those ignorant first century Christians, who, by the way, actually had a higher literacy rate than we do. I don't know what they mean by ignorant first century Christians. But those first century ignorant Christians, I mean, those backward individuals, yes, they could do evangelism. But in our day and age, we've become more sophisticated. We have advanced past that. We no longer need to share the gospel. We no longer need to be participating in the Great Commission. But can I share with you, in a day and age where the numbers in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are shrinking with this deception that has seeped into the church, can I share with you that the Word of God and the methods of God have not changed? And the Bible uses the very gospel itself as a protective canopy over the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It protects us as His soldiers. But secondly, I want you to see that the gospel protects the territory that we're supposed to hold and we're supposed to take. Now, if you look with me again in verse 15, notice what the Bible says. The scripture says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does that mean? Well, it means, according to the scripture, that back in that day, what these individuals would do is when the Roman soldier had a shoe made for them, on the bottom of it, it would have nails and spikes so that he could dig into the terrain and he couldn't be moved by an enemy soldier. Now, I had to learn this the hard way. I played football when I was in high school. And I didn't know much about playing football. I didn't start till I was in ninth grade. So I went down to the shoe store. I was going to start playing ball. And they had these shoes on sale and it said football shoes. And they were a good deal, that's all I knew, so I bought them. But they really weren't football shoes, they were soccer shoes. That's why I got such a good deal on them. I bought soccer cleats. So when I would line up on the football field and somebody hit me, it was like being on a super slide. I mean, I would slide 10 yards backwards. I mean, I was just absolutely pathetic because I had the wrong kind of shoes on. But the next year, I was enlightened. And I went out and I bought real football shoes. Now, back when I played, now young people don't do this because it's illegal now. But back when I played football, they would let you wear steel-tipped shoes. You can't do that anymore. But back when I played, they would let you do it. So I went out and I bought the finest steel-tipped shoes available. Buddy, I want you to know, I was dug in. I didn't care if the guy was 30 pounds heavier than I was, 2 inches higher than I was. I dug in and I wasn't going anywhere because I was dug into the terrain. The Bible says that we need to be like the Roman soldier. And we need to be so equipped with the gospel that we are dug into the terrain. And we're not going to move. We're going to stand our ground. And I look in our day and age, and I see how that Satan has moved the church into retreat on every hand. The stand on marriage where one man, one woman for a lifetime has been corrupted in our land and is under attack. Our stand on prayer in the school where at one time God's word could be opened and read and taught in our schools has been replaced with no Bible and has been replaced with drugs and immorality, and all kinds of vices. And you see, we are in a country that has lost its compass morally and spiritually. And we as Christians need to stop this retreat by digging in with the gospel. And I believe the problems in our country will ultimately not be solved on a political level. It will be solved through the sharing and the teaching and the preaching of the gospel and to win men and women's heart to the truth of the Word of God. That's our only hope. And while I will go to the ballot box and I will vote righteousness every single time, I am not putting my faith in a politician. I am putting my faith in the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ to change the hearts of men and women. That's our hope. And we need to regain our hope as the people of God. You see, the Bible says the gospel is our protection in the church, and it protects us as God's soldiers. It protects us in the territory that we have taken and will take. But also I want you to see that the gospel protects the truth. Look with me in verse 15 again. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, back in Roman times, the Romans were a people that were very religious. And they were unified by their religion. This all really began to flourish during the time of Caesar Augustus. That was the Caesar at the time of Jesus' birth. Now, Caesar Augustus was not that religious, but he was a master manipulator. And one thing he understood is that people are bound together, they're united together by religious truth. And so he figured out that if he would revitalize the faith in the pagan gods of Rome, and if he would create a new kind of worship, a worship where the masses would worship him as God, that he could unify the nation of Rome. And it was very effective. And he was such a manipulator that when his astronomers came to him and told him that Halley's Comet was going to pass right over the city of Rome, he concocted this crazy story that Halley's Comet was not really a comet, but it was the soul of Julius Caesar, his dad, entering into heaven. And that made Julius Caesar God. Therefore, he was the Son of God. God also. What blasphemy. But he manipulated the people to be unified around him as the Son of God and his God. And around the Roman gods. Because he knew that truth, even though it was pagan, would unite the people. Can I tell you that when we stand on the truth of the gospel and we won't budge, it will not be some superficial unity like the Romans have. It will be hardcore unity that God brings to the church, that God rallies the church around. And you see, when we keep our focus on the gospel, we're unified. And when we take our focus off the gospel and we lose our heart and we lose our passion and we get on every single rabbit trail and every single issue that divides us, I want to tell you, we have lost the heart that God wants us to have as the people of God. And I will tell you that anybody that ever approaches you with some side issue with some side concern that detracts from our sole purpose to preach and to teach and further the gospel, I want to tell you something. That's a person that's lost their heart. They've lost their passion. Would to God that people would get upset about people perishing without Christ and get more upset about that than some silly side issue. That's the great heart of the church, the Great Commission. But we live in a day where there are people that want to water the gospel down. They want to dilute the gospel on every hand. There are those that would tell us that the gospel is really good works. We are working our way to heaven. And that's seeped into the church. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. You can't work your way to heaven. But you see, the New Age spirit is alive and well in our churches today. And there are those who really believe that man can achieve heaven with his good works. And they will tell you, yes, we believe in Jesus Christ, but we also believe that a good Hindu, a good Buddhist, we believe that somebody good who follows Confucius, somebody good that follows Taoism, we believe they're all going to heaven, they're all sincere. But can I tell you that man-centered theology, that New Age theology that man is somehow some kind of God that can achieve his own salvation, can I tell you that that is directly opposed to the gospel and it waters down the truth of the Word of God? But then there are those who believe in universal salvation in our day and age. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, I'm the only way to the Father. There's no other way to get there. But we have people in our day and age, we have people that claim to be Christians, people who claim to preach the gospel, and they'll tell you otherwise. There's a famous pastor, one of the largest churches in the world here in the United States, and recently he had an interview. I looked it up. I watched the interview. I just wanted to make sure that I was listening correctly. But this pastor said that Mormons were Christians. And that they had accepted Jesus Christ as Savior just like he had. But you see, this is a part of universalism. Because the reality is this, that while we love the Mormon people and we want to share Jesus with them, the reality is that Mormons believe that Jesus is less than God. You ask any Mormon, do you believe that Jesus is equal to God the Father? They'll say, oh no, no. We don't believe that Jesus is equal to God the Father. He's God, but he's less than God the Father. That's blasphemy. And you see, there are people today who would say, well, it doesn't really matter if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God equal to the Father. It doesn't matter if you believe all these things because we're all going to make it to heaven. But the Bible teaches completely the opposite of that. And what they have is a bloodless salvation. What they're saying is the cross isn't necessary. The cross wasn't vital. But is that what the Word of God teaches? I will tell you that the reason that one-third of the book of Mark, one-third of the book of Luke, one-third of the book of Matthew, half of the Gospel of John, the reason that all of those scriptures are dedicated to the cross is because there's no other way of salvation. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Bible says he was under such tremendous stress that he was bleeding from his pores. And he said, Father, if there's any other way, Lord, if there's any way to avoid the cross, if there's any way to avoid the suffering, dear Lord, if there's any way that this cup of pain can pass from me, Lord, let it happen. But there was no other way. There was no other way that men and women could be forgiven of their sin. There was no other way that men and women could have eternal life. There was no other way for us to have eternal salvation. Only through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus went to the cross. Because it was the only way of salvation. And there are those today that would water down that truth and say there's another way. But the scripture clearly teaches that Jesus said there's no other way given among men whereby we must be saved except through the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. But then there are those who preach salvation without repentance. I read a title of his sermon this week on the internet. And the title of the sermon said this: three reasons why I don't preach repentance. Can you imagine that? But you see, the Bible teaches clearly that if we are going to come to Jesus, we have to repent. You say, well, Pastor Greg Paul didn't preach a gospel of repentance. Is that really true? Oh, no, no. Paul never preached a gospel of repentance. He had a gospel with no repentance. And that may sound good to some people, but I can tell you it's not biblical. In Acts chapter 20, verse 21, far beyond the time that some people would tell us that repentance had faded from the gospel. Listen to the preaching of Paul to the Gentiles. Paul said, testifying to the Jews, also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason I believe we should preach repentance is the Bible tells us to. And you see, repentance is turning away from sin. It's renouncing sin. It's forsaking sin. It's not good works that you do. It's a choice that you make. You're saying, I no longer want to go down the broad road that leads to destruction. But it's turning away from sin and then putting your faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone to wash away your sin and forgive your sin. Because it's only through the cross that you can be forgiven. It's only through the cross that you can have eternal life. It's only through the cross that every problem that you have, marital, job, every single problem that you have can be solved. It can only be solved through the power of the cross. And if you continue to suffer and go through hard times, God will give you the strength to go through those hard times. But last of all, there are those that would preach a cheap, shallow salvation, and they would preach no lordship salvation. They preach that you accept Jesus as your Savior, but you don't accept Him as your Lord to go to heaven. But that's not what the Word of God teaches. In fact, the Bible says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, Paul is preaching to the Philippian jailer, and what does he say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. He said, you have to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord. You have to surrender your will completely to Christ as your boss, your master, your king. And I will tell you that if there is anyone in this place who has not renounced your sin, forsaken your sin, and placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord, your boss, your king, and your master, I will tell you, you have never experienced true biblical salvation, the Bible teaches. In fact, the Scripture teaches that Jesus Christ is Lord in the New Testament almost 250 times. And the reason I believe all of these truths is not because some human being espouses this theology. The reason I believe these truths is because it's clear in the Word of God. And I don't follow a man. I follow God's Word. And all of you do too. You see, the Bible teaches us that the gospel protects us. It protects you as the soldier of the cross. It protects the territory that we've taken as Christians. And will take. And then it protects the truth that God has entrusted us with. But secondly, I want you to see, not only does the gospel protect us, but the Bible teaches that the gospel prepares us. Look with me in chapter 6 and verse 15. And I want you to see that the gospel prepares us to be ready. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, this word preparation is an interesting word. It means to be ready. It means to be fit. It means to be in an active state of readiness. God says that we as the people of God need to be on alert. We need to be aware. We need to be ready at all times to preach the gospel. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, the young pastor at Ephesus, he said, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. In other words, be ready when it's convenient. Be ready when it's inconvenient. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. We should always be ready and on alert for an opportunity to share the gospel. And the Roman army understood this. And Paul here is using imagery from the Roman army. And back in that day, the Roman soldiers and the army relied upon scouts who would be an advance team that would alert the army to danger. And there were three kinds of scouts. There were the scouts that rode immediately in front of the army. And if there was a problem, an issue, a struggle, those immediate scouts would be able to turn and shout to the army to be ready. Then there were scouts that would travel far beyond the army. And they would go into dangerous terrain. And they would scope the horizon to see where the enemy was and where the problems were. And then they would ride back with great fury to report to the army so that they could be in a state of readiness. And then there was a third kind of scout that was the most interesting of all. And these were the spies. And the spies would take disguises. They would be refugees or they would act like citizens of the enemy territory. Or they would even dress themselves up as merchants, and they would infiltrate the population, and they would gather intel, and they would bring it back to the Roman generals so that the Roman generals could be in a constant state of alert and readiness. And so when Paul uses this word preparation, when he uses this word to be alert, it was a word that was known throughout the Roman army of that day and throughout the population. They understood the ways of the Roman army. And can I tell you, the Bible commands us as believers that we should constantly be in a state of preparation. In fact, when the Bible uses that word, having shod yourself with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that's in the aorist middle tense, and it's a participle. What it's saying is, once and for all, you need to decide that you are constantly going to be alert to the opportunity for you to share Christ with your neighbor. Through faith evangelism, with people around you that show an interest at the grocery store and where you work and where you go to school. The Bible says constantly you should be alert to the opportunities that are around you and not let them slip away. And it was part of the entire culture of those people in that ancient day. But not only does the word preparation mean to be ready, but also this word preparation has the idea of being equipped. And so what does that mean for us? It means that you, as a congregation at Trinity Baptist Church, have a responsibility. And your responsibility is to be equipped to share the gospel. And that's probably part of my mission to come here. In fact, it is part of my mission to come here, to equip you to share the gospel. I have two major areas of giftedness. I have the gift of teaching. That's my primary gift. I love to teach. I have a passion to teach, and I teach the Word of God word for word, verse by verse, and line upon line, and precept upon precept. And I've been teaching the Bible in an expository sense, word for word, verse by verse, since I was 18 years old when I taught through the book of Revelation. And so that's always been my passion, but also I do have the gift of evangelism. And so part of my responsibility with that gift, and as your pastor, is to equip you to share the gospel. And the Bible here is laying out a mandate to all of us that all of you are called to be a part of this great opportunity for equipping. In fact, the scripture here is very interesting. And it says that the church in the plural, it says, shod your feet. That word your there is in the plural. Some of you say, well, Pastor, I just want you to know, I think it's great that you have that guerrilla warfare group, that organization, that small group of people that are going out and sharing the gospel, and I think that's wonderful. I think that's great, and you should keep that up. But Pastor, I just want you to know that really that's not for me, and that's really not my call, and that's really not what I'm supposed to be or I'm supposed to do. But that's not what the scripture is teaching here. Paul is addressing the entire church of Ephesus. And he's telling the entire church that is their mandate, it is their responsibility to be equipped to share the gospel with their children, with their neighbors, with their employers, with their employees, with the people they go to school with the people that they're around, with their grandchildren. We are all mandated to share the gospel. That includes all of us. And the Bible says that we should be in a state of readiness, but the Bible also says that we should be equipped to share this message, and that's why we have faith evangelism. You say, well, Pastor, I'd love to go out in faith, but I don't know that I could ever say a word. Well, that would be fine. I mean, you can go on a team, and you never have to say anything. I had a fellow come up to me for daytime faith, and he said, Pastor, I want to do faith, but I just can't talk. I said, that's fine. You can be on my team, and you don't ever have to say a word. And for the first 2 weeks, he didn't say a word. He didn't even talk to us in the car. But by the third week, he began to talk. And by the fourth week, we had to have intervention with him. He was talking too much. I don't know if he got off his medicine. I don't know what happened to him, but he just got out of control. But you know what? God just got a hold of his heart is what I want to believe. But you can go every week with a team. You can help a team go out. You're never going to have any pressure to talk or say anything. You can just go and learn. And learn how you can share the gospel to your children and your grandchildren. But it's our heart and our passion and our goal. We want every single person in this church at some point and at some time to become equipped with the gospel. Because what it does is it changes your whole perspective. It causes you to regain your heart. It causes you to understand joy on a higher level. The Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap with joy. Those that understand the preciousness of having a broken heart for the souls of men and women, they go to a higher level of joy that they have never known before. Yes, because they're in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, but yes, because they have great joy in their souls for having a mission that they're called to God for. But lastly, I want you to see, not only is there protection and preparation, but also there's propagation. The Bible says that we are called to proclaim the gospel. The Bible says in verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Bible says that we are called to propagation. You see, when the Bible uses the word gospel, that's the Greek word euangelion. And back in New Testament times, someone that was a euangelion was somebody that brought good news. In other words, there would be Romans that would be fighting on the battlefield. And there would be a titanic struggle between the Roman army and the what they termed as the barbarian army. And it would determine the destiny of the peoples of Rome, whether the Romans won or whether they lost. And if they won the battle, the Romans would send a euangelion. This was a messenger. He would carry a letter. He would travel by ship. He would travel by horseback. But it was his goal to come and bring the great news, the good news, the glorious news that the Roman army had won the battle. That's literally what the word gospel means. But we have taken the word gospel, good news, and we have transcended the secular. And we take good news and it refers to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, His burial, His resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. And so what that means is that on the cross there was a titanic struggle between Satan, the flesh, and the world, and Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ just didn't defeat the devil. He trounced the devil. He destroyed the devil. And so we, as believers, go to an anxious populace of Vacaville, of Dixon, of Winters, of Fairfield, and far beyond. And we go to an anxious population who are bound by the chains of their sin, who sit in darkness and hopelessness, who sit in utter defeat and despair, who have no hope for the future. And we come bearing good news that Jesus Christ has defeated death. He's defeated despair. He's defeated hopelessness. He's defeated sin. And He's purchased their salvation and eternal life. And by His blood, they can be set free from the sin that is ravaging and destroying their lives. We bring good news to the world today. And the Bible says that all of us have been called to proclamation, to share the good news. But secondly, I want you to see, not only is there proclamation, but there's mobilization. The Bible says that these are shoes. Now, there are some people that would say, well, Pastor, really, I believe, like some, that really all we're supposed to do, according to the Scripture, is just to dig in and just hold the fort till Jesus comes. I mean, just hang on with tooth and toenail and just try to hold on to the truth and just hope that Jesus will come again before it all gets worse. But I don't think the Scripture teaches this at all. Because you see, when you put on shoes as a Roman soldier, it was to walk. It was to move. It was to mobilize. In fact, during Paul's time, there were 28 Roman legions. He knew that. And they were mobilized all over the world. And they weren't there just to hold territory. The purpose of the Roman army was to expand, to take territory, to to spread the message of Rome. It's literature, it's architecture, primarily it's gods, and it's Roman emperor is God himself. That was the purpose of the Roman army. And if there's any doubt about this at all we have to do is look in the context of Scripture. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. And Paul is clear about where he's going with this issue of the armor, why we're putting on this armor. We're not putting on the armor so we can just hold the fort till Jesus comes. We're putting on the armor for a specific purpose. Look with me in Ephesians 6, verse 19. And the Bible says, "And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul said, "I'm putting this armor on so I can be mobilized to boldly proclaim the gospel." That's the end game here. That's why I'm putting on the shoes of the gospel of peace. And that's why you're doing the same. God has called us as the people of God to get off of our blessed assurance and to mobilize and to launch out and reach people with this wonderful message of good news. So my challenge today is clear. At the end of the service, we're going to have Carolyn Wilson in the back of the service, and she's going to be signing people up to be a part of our next semester of faith evangelism. It'll start in September. We'll go 9 weeks. We'll end for live nativity. We'll start with a celebration. We'll end with a celebration. We have a great time in faith evangelism. And I will tell you, during those 9 weeks, it will be a life-changing opportunity for you. And we're going to give you an opportunity. As you saw these courageous men and women, these frontline warriors, these teenagers, these children, as you looked across the front and you saw these individuals who have decided that they would be warriors for the gospel, to cut against the current culture, to cut against the stale, cold, dead orthodoxy and religious mindset of our day, my challenge to you today is to rise and join them. Would you do that today? Maybe you need to join this church. Maybe you need to be a part of the army of God. Maybe you need to be a soldier of the cross here at Trinity Baptist Church. We want to invite you to come. Or maybe you're here and you need to accept Jesus. You need to know you're going to heaven and your sins are forgiven. You can step forward today and this pastor will explain to you the message of the cross. Or maybe you've already accepted Jesus and you need to make it public. But whatever God is speaking to you about today, would you obey Him? Would you listen to Him? Would you step forward and become a soldier of the cross? Let's bow our heads in prayer all across this sanctuary. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you'd say, "Pastor, I need Jesus in my heart today. I need to know that I'm going to heaven. My repentance wasn't real. I've never surrendered to Christ as Lord. I've never put my total faith in Him." Would you step out and come pray with your pastor and receive Jesus today? Maybe you're here and you need to join this church. But whatever decision God is leading you to do, would you listen to Him? Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You for the cross. We thank You for the victory of the cross. We thank You, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit and how You're moving across this sanctuary today. Lord, have Your way. And we pray all these things in the powerful and glorious name of Jesus. Amen.